Oh, good day everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and my name's Nicholas, and today is our Prophecy Reality News Live Edition. And today I really don't have any news, as in newsy news, but we have the good news. And what we're going to spend most of the program on is where we left off last week, and that is on a document entitled The Key to the Apocalypse, and so we'll be doing part two today. Before I jumped in there, I wanted to share a little bit of scripture with you all. The Revelation is a very important book, though most people ignore it because they can't seem to understand what it's about, and it is very confusing without a guide. And that's why we jump into things like the Horae Apocalypticae, and also this newer reference work I found, which is A Key to the Apocalypse. And if you want a copy of this, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and you can sign up for my book there in the free ebook tab, and you'll get a copy of this Key for the Apocalypse at the same time. So if you're listening at any time, you can do that. Go to crosstheborder.org, click on the free ebook tab, follow the instructions there to get a copy of my book. The rapture will be canceled, and like I said, in the same directory, you'll find the Key to the Apocalypse for your reading pleasure. And for right now, for those listening right now, I'm going to put a temporary link in the chat room so you can open up the same document and be on the same page that I'm on. So if you're listening live on 9 a.m. Pacific time on Wednesday morning. Yes, we're doing it Wednesday morning. We had a little technical difficulty last night, so we're doing it live this morning. And anyway, go to the chat room now, and there's that temporary link. Otherwise, you'll have to, if you're listening to a rebroadcast, you'll have to go to my website and sign up for the blog. Okay, let's jump into those scriptures I was telling you about. And there's promises that God has given to people that read the Revelation, and then he has promised to the seven churches things for those that overcome the world. Let's look at the first promise in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth." Okay? Blessed is he that readeth. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And the time was at hand when John wrote this book almost 2,000 years ago. The time was at hand that he was going to address the seven churches which were in Asia existing at the time. And the time was at hand when the Revelation would begin to unfold in history, and it has continued to unfold for almost 2,000 years now. Albeit, we are at or very near the time of the consummation. We have very few years to go compared to the almost 2,000 years since this book was written and the time was at hand. The next chapters 2 and 3, Jesus, through the pen of John, is addressing the churches directly himself, the head of the church, the King of Kings, our Lord and Master, the one who redeemed us by his own blood. He addresses the seven churches of Asia with warnings, with, confirmation and warnings for each church. And as you read through these, you'll find some things that may apply to you today. But the things that he said to these seven churches at the beginning have applied to God's churches throughout the ages, and like I said, even down to today until the very day that he comes. So I'm going to read the promises that he gives at the end of his discourse to each of the churches. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, he writes, and I'm going to just read the entire discourse because it is so short. "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." How fitting for the days that I live in. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Next, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." See, each message to each of the 7 churches is addressed to all the churches at the end. He says, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Next, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star." He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The next church is Sardis. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels." Our next reference, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to him that overcometh, our final one, "I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All of the promises of God are ours if we repent of our evil and we cross the border into his kingdom and we endure unto the end. As the words of Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And that's the prize. That is the most important thing for a Christian man in his life, is to seek first the kingdom of God, to have the kingdom of God always before his face. The primary object of the Christian's life is staying on the repentance road to the kingdom. And repentance is not a bad word, unless, of course, you don't want to change your mind, which that's where most of the world is. But we are not of the many. We are in the world, but we are not of it. We are the few that are on the road, on the path to eternal life. So let's keep our eye on the prize. Now, we're going to jump into where we left off last week in the key to the apocalypse. If you missed the first installment of that, it's on my website, and also it's on our YouTube page there at Prophecy Reality, the Prophecy Reality YouTube channel. Okay, and we're on page 34, if you've opened up your own PDF version there. The link is in the chat room right now. Or you can go to crosstheborder.org, click on the free ebook tab, sign up to get a copy of my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled, and at the same time you will get a copy of this. This is part 7 of the chapter where we left off. We're on page 34 of our PDF document. The interpretation of the woman, Babylon the Great, and of the seven-headed ten-horned beast that carrieth her. Of all the visions in the prophetic part of the Apocalypse, chapters 7 through 22, that of Babylon and the beast in chapter 7 is the only one that is divinely interpreted. Through the interpretation of this vision, a door is opened to the understanding of the rest of the visions of the prophecy. The vision of Babylon the Great, which is continued in chapter 18, is one of the most striking and important in the book. It is one of two contrasted visions in the closing part of the Apocalypse, that of the harlot city Babylon, and that of the New Jerusalem, the Bride of the Lamb. In each case, the vision is shown to John by one of the seven vial-bearing angels. In each, the object is seen doubly symbolized as a woman and a city. The harlot city is arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, while the bride, the New Jerusalem, is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints and has the glory of God. The one is the associate of the beast, the other of the Lamb. The one is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The other consists of the saints and includes the martyrs. The one is punished with both temporal and eternal judgments. The other is rewarded with everlasting honor and felicity. The contrast between them is complete. And here, our author, that is H. Grattan Guinness, gives us a chart contrasting the visions of Babylon and Jerusalem of the harlot and the bride. So let's go through these quickly. The whore that sitteth upon many waters versus the bride, the Lamb's wife. One is called Babylon the Great, the other the Holy Jerusalem. It is said of the whore, or Babylon the Great, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Contrasted by, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, now the bride. And he carrieth me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the bride, the Lamb's wife. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones, and having pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations of filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The bride. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The bride is described as the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light like unto a stone most precious. And finally, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The dragon persecuted the woman, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. H. Cretan moves on to give us the interpretation of the vision. Of Babylon the Great, the apostle says, "When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. And remember, this is one of the divinely interpreted visions of the apocalypse, one of the few. And these seven divinely given interpretations through Daniel and the Revelation are what we are using to interpret the rest of the visions and prophecies and symbols that are given throughout the Revelation. So very important that we get our interpretation from these divinely given interpretations from the scripture itself. Revelation 17:6. Verses 8 through 18 contain the interpretation, which is clear, copious, and categorical. 5 principal points are dealt with in the explanation under the expressions, the beast that thou sawest, verse 8, the 7 heads, verse 9, the 10 horns which thou sawest, verse 12, the waters which thou sawest, verse 15, the woman which thou sawest, verse 18. Every point interpreted fixes the application of the vision to Rome. 1. The woman is interpreted as signifying the city of Rome. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. At the date when the apocalypse was written, Rome governed the world. And I think the point there that H. Grattan Guinness, and also the same point that our good friend E.B. Eliot and others makes, is that in the time present context, when the angel is speaking to John in a present tense, it means we look to the time that the angel is speaking. So I'm going to read that again. The woman is interpreted as signifying the city of Rome. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. At the date when the apocalypse was written, Rome governed the world, is that great city. 2. The city is represented as sitting on 7 hills. This is a well-known feature of the city of Rome. All the Latin poets for 500 years speak of Rome as the 7-hilled city. Rome is depicted on her imperial coins as sitting on 7 hills. Among the early fathers, Tertullian and Jerome may be cited as referring to this feature. "I appeal," says Tertullian, "to the cities of Rome, the populace that dwell on the 7 hills. Jerome, when urging Marcella to quit Rome for Bethlehem, writes, "Read is what is said of the apocalypse of the 7 hills. The names of the 7 hills of Rome are," and then he gives the names in the book. 3. The harlot city is represented as seated upon many waters, Revelation 17:1, which are interpreted to mean peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, verse 15. As such, certainly, the position of Rome. The nations of the world were then, and for centuries after, subject to her sway. 4. The harlot city is represented as seated upon the seven-headed, 10-horned beast. In the prophecies of Daniel, the ten-horned wild beast is the fourth Gentile or the Roman Empire, the Roman beast, and referring, of course, to Daniel chapter 7. No city ruled the Roman Empire but Rome. 5. The sixth head of the wild beast power, which carried the harlot, is stated to have been in existence at the time when the Apocalypse was written. Of the seven heads of the wild beast, the angel says, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. These seven heads are interpreted to be ruling powers. Five of these were past, the sixth in existence, and the seventh in the future. Hence, the wild beast is under its sixth head, represented the Roman Empire as governed by the then existing Roman emperors. And consequently, the harlot city, born by that beast, must have represented Rome itself. Okay, we'll pick up there after the break. You're listening Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And we are going through The Key to the Apocalypse by H. Grattan Guinness. You can get a copy of this by going to my website, crosstheborder.org. Click on the free e-book tab there. Sign up for my book. The Rapture will be canceled, and at the same time, you'll get several other reference works, including this one, The Key to the Apocalypse. So make sure you get these for your library. Okay, here's that break I was talking about. We'll be back in about 3 minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. So hope you're enjoying the information you're getting here. We're going through a booklet that we're republishing, and also I put an addendum because this booklet was written was published in 1899 by the author H. Grattan Guinness. I believe it was his last prophecy publication. And he did many, many other good works. One of the best, my favorites before this one was his Romanism and the Reformation. So a lot of good works there by H. Grattan Guinness, But this key to the apocalypse, when I found it and read it, I said, wow, okay, like WW in the chat room. So the link is right now in the chat room. If you're listening live, go to firstamendmentradio.com and click on the chat button there, and you can join us in the chat, the few people that are in the chat room there, and get that link to download that PDF and follow along. And we're going to pick up right now on page 40 where we left off. And actually, it gets better as we continue. So let us continue here. And I'm going to put this on the screen right now. Hey, it's really starting to rain out there. Just praise God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the rain. Okay, transition. Here we go. Number 6. The 10 horns are interpreted as 10 kingdoms, then future at the time that John wrote it, into which the empire should be divided. These 10 horns, or kingdoms, first submit to the harlot city, then rise against her and make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Their futurity at that date is indicated in the words, "They have received no kingdom as yet." Verse 12. It is, and of course we're talking about chapter 17 of the Revelation when we say verse 12. It is a notorious matter of history that the Western Roman Empire was thus divided into the Gothic kingdoms, whose average number has been 10 for the last 12 or 13 centuries, and that these Gothic kingdoms have overthrown the city of Rome and laid it waste after having been subject to it for centuries as the city of the popes. 7. The attire, character, and persecuting action of the harlot city identify her with Rome. The view that Babylon of the Apocalypse represents Rome has prevailed in the Christian church, both Eastern and Western, from the earliest times. "Tell me, blessed John," says Hippolytus, "what didst thou see and hear concerning Babylon? Arise and speak, for it sent thee also into banishment." Victorinus, the author of the earliest known commentary on the Apocalypse, says, "The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sitteth, the city of Rome." Augustine writes of Rome, the second Babylon, and daughter of the first, to which it pleased God to subject the whole world, and bring it all under one sovereignty. Protestant interpreters maintain, while Roman Catholic interpreters admit, that the Babylon of the Apocalypse is Rome. Cardinal Bellarmine says, Rome is signified in the Apocalypse by the name of Babylon. Cardinal Baronius says, all persons confess that Rome is denoted by the name Babylon in the Apocalypse. Bousset declares that the features are so marked that it is easy to decipher Rome under the figure of Babylon. While Romanists and Protestants are agreed that the Babylon of the Apocalypse is Rome, the former maintain Babylon represents Rome pagan, the latter, Rome papal. "I do not hesitate," says Dean Alford, "to maintain that the interpretation which regards papal and not, that the interpretation which regards papal and not pagan Rome is pointed out by the harlot of this vision. The subject has been amply discussed by many expositors. I would especially mention Vatrinka and Dr. Wordsworth. By the woman sitting on the wild beast is signified that superintending and guiding power which the rider possesses over his beast, than which nothing could be chosen more apt to represent the superiority claimed and exercised by the See of Rome over the secular kingdoms of Christendom. The prophecy regards Rome pagan and papal, but from the figure of the harlot, and the very nature of the predictions themselves, more the latter than the former." On this important point, Bishop Wordsworth says, The woman, who is called the harlot, sits on the beast as on a throne. That is, governs it and is supported by it. The beast is represented as having 10 horns bearing crowns, which we are taught are 10 kingdoms. And these, it is added, had not received power in St. John's age, but were afterwards to receive it at one hour, that is, at once in the same hour with the beast. Now, if we imagine the woman on the beast to be heathen and not Christian Rome, where were the 10 kingdoms, which had not existed in St. John's age, and which are to arise and receive power contemporaneous with heathen Rome? It was destroyed before such kingdoms arose. None can be found to correspond with St. John's description. But now adopt again the other supposition. Let the beast, with the woman enthroned upon it, represent a church. Let it represent the church planted on the seven hills on which the woman sits. Let it represent the church of Rome. Then all is plain. The prophecy is wonderfully fulfilled and is proved to be divine. When the empire of Rome fell, new kingdoms arose from its ruins. The 10 horns of the beast sprouted up. Then the Church of Rome increased in strength, and these kingdoms received power at the same time with her. And look again at the prophecy. These kings, as we read, give their power and strength to the beast. As kings, that is, they are called kings, but the beast is the real sovereign of their subjects. What is the fact? The European kingdoms, which arose at the dissolution of the Roman Empire, did surrender themselves to the dominion of the Church of Rome. Italy, Switzerland, Germany, Poland, Hungary, France, Belgium, Spain, Portugal, and England, for many centuries, were subject to the papacy. The woman who sat upon the beast had her hand upon its 10 horns and held them firmly in her grasp. She treated them as subjects. The papal coins claim this. Such are her claims, declared at the coronation of every pontiff. Know thyself the father of kings and princes, ruler of the world. These are the words with which he is addressed when the tiara is placed upon his brow. And thus, in this very subjection to the kingdoms of the earth to Rome, in this very subjection of the kingdoms of the earth to Rome, in this her amplitude of dominion and plenitude of felicity, of which she has vaunted herself for many generations, as proof that she is favored by heaven, we recognize another proof that the Babylon of the Apocalypse is no other than the Church of Rome. Still further, these horns or kingdoms, which receive power together with the beast, will one day rise against it and tear her flesh and tear the flesh of the harlot and burn her with fire. Now again, for argument's sake, let the woman on the beast be heathen Rome. Then we readily allow that Alaric with his Goths, Attila with his Huns, Genseric with his Vandals, Odoacer with his Heruli, did indeed sack the city of Rome. But when did they ever receive power together with Rome? When did they give their power and strength to heathen Rome? Never. If, therefore, the woman upon the beast is only the city of pagan Rome, then the prophecy of St. John has failed. But the marvel predicted by the Apocalypse is this, and a stupendous mystery it is, that some of the powers which received strength with the beast and gave up their might to it, they, under the overruling sway of God's retributive justice, will one day rise against the woman seated on the beast and tear her flesh and burn her with fire. And, what is still more awfully marvelous, they will do this, although they will league with the beast and with the false prophet against Christ. And they will destroy Babylon, not for love of Zion, not for the maintenance of God's truth, or for the advancement of his glory, but in a mysterious transport of indignation and in a wild ecstasy of revenge, when they have done the deed and have destroyed Babylon, they will weep over her. Such is the prophecy of Saint John. This portion of it remains to be fulfilled, and yes, even today, 116 years later, after H. Grattan Guinness wrote this. And we're on page 45, in case anyone wants to know what page we're on. Such is the prophecy of St. John. This portion of it remains to be fulfilled, but pagan Rome has long since ceased to be. Therefore, these predictions cannot concern pagan Rome, but they do concern the seven-hilled city of Rome, and therefore they point at papal Rome, and the woman upon the beast is not heathen Rome, but it is when the city, and the church of papal Rome. But it is the city and the church of papal Rome. And I'm starting to see words that aren't there. Next. A further examination of the facts of history is necessary at this point. We have merely glanced at some of them, and even now can do no more than group together the leading facts connected with the historical fulfillment of the prophecy. Page 46, chapter 4 of our book, The Key to the Apocalypse, originally by H. Grattan Guinness in 1899. Okay, continuing here. Chapter 4. Historical fulfillment of the prophecy concerning the harlot Babylon. The Apostle John, 18 centuries ago, marveled at what he foresaw concerning the character and the career of the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and martyrs of Jesus. We, on the other hand, living at this late age, marvel at what we see has taken place during the intervening centuries in fulfillment of prophecy. The fact is that the things which John foresaw have come to pass. Their fulfillment is written on the page of history in letters of blood and flame. There has arisen in the sphere of the Roman Empire, and there has reigned in and from the city of Rome, the seven-hilled city of the Caesars, just such a power as is predicted in the Apocalypse. Translate the symbolic language of the prophecy into plain, non-figurative terms, and it becomes the history of the last 12 to 14 centuries. One of the most important compendiums relating to the organization and local development of the Roman Catholic Church is that represented in a quarto volume entitled Orbis Terrarum Catholicus, and the title there is given in Latin, which I am not, I'm not up on my Latin. He goes on, it is a geographical and statistical conspectus by a Jesuit author, O. Werner, S.J., of the whole Catholic Church in the West and the East, drawn from recent authoritative sources, and illustrates the truth that the so-called Catholic Church is still a vast worldwide society. And of course, he's saying to confirm that though hidden from the eyes of many, even in 1899, and maybe it's not so much today as then, with how open and vocal the latest Antichrist who sits in the papal seat in the Vatican is today, he's making the point. The Catholic Church has not gone away. The Church of Rome overshadows the larger part of Christendom today, and even now, 116 years later. It boasts of universality, as including a host of peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. It has 1,000 bishops in 30 countries and 500,000 priests. As its head is an aged pontiff claiming the highest authority in the world as a visible representative of deity, the vicar of Jesus Christ, the head of the Church of Christ on earth, God's vicegerent, the infallible teacher of faith and morals, whose doctrines and decrees are irreformable, having power to bind and loose the souls of men in heaven, earth, and hell, canonizing saints in heaven, pardoning sins on earth, and remitting the pains of purgatory in the world beneath, reigning thus in three worlds. And wearing in token of the fact a triple crown, a crown grafted on a mitre within as the great high priest in the Church of God, and a crown without as the highest monarch, crown above crown in threefold splendor, encircling and glorifying his mitre with the incomparable symbol of celestial, terrestrial, and infernal dignity. The triple crown pontiff sits today in the Church of God. Not simply a man, but as it were, God, and so self-described in his own deliberate, authoritative utterance, utterance forming part of the infallible decisions and definitions of the long line of popes who have ruled from Rome the larger part of Christendom for centuries. Of so great dignity and power that he may constitute one and the same tribunal with Christ and as if God on earth, having plenitude of power, the government at once of the earthly and heavenly kingdoms, the key bearer of eternal life. At his feet, as he sits on the day of his coronation on the high altar of St. Peter's, kneel 70 cardinals, attired in long scarlet robes, princes of the Catholic Church, constituting her highest conclave. They kneel at his feet in the presence of assembled awestruck thousands, and one by one they kiss his feet, worshiping him as the representative of deity. They adore his holiness on their knees, kissing his feet and his right hand. After this, his holiness is set down on the highest steps of the altar where he solemnly blesses the people. He lifts up his right hand, extending two fingers and the thumb, symbolizing his authority as the representative of the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And thus he blesses the assembled, kneeling multitudes in the vast and solemn sanctuary, who form a visible part of the 200 millions of Christendom owning his spiritual sway. And this takes place in Rome, the Rome of the Caesars, the Rome that Domitian, who sent the blessed apostle, the Rome of that Domitian who sent the blessed apostle John into banishment. When I saw her, said John, when I saw her in prophetic vision, saw that gaudy, glorious, guilty harlot enthroned on the seven-hilled city, I wondered with great admiration. Part 1. We're on page 49. The Church of Rome symbolized by a harlot. It is well known that a faithless woman is, in the language of the prophets, the type and symbol of a faithless and apostate church. And the Church of Rome is an apostate church. While professing to be the Church of Christ, she has been the guilty paramour of the ungodly kings of Christendom. She has accepted their royal gifts and rich endowments. She has bestowed on them in return the boasted wealth of her spiritual privileges. She has been carried by them in lofty state and splendor, sustained by their authority and protected by their power, ruling them and through them, ruling the subject nations of Christendom. And all of these centuries during which she has thus ruled in association with the kings of the earth, she has held in her hand a cup, O marvelous Mark, a cup such as old heathen Rome never extended to the nations. For pagan Rome was not their temptress. She made no attempt to intoxicate them with error or idolatry. She cared not what they believed or what they did or what they worshipped, so only they submitted to her imperial rule. Whereas papal Rome for ages held in her hand the intoxicating cup of falsehood, delusion, and idolatry, a cup drugged with the wine of soul-destroying error, as the teacher of false religion, the temptress and deceiver of the kings and peoples of Christendom. Well might the blessed apostle gaze at her with amazement, and we gaze at her today as the foretold apocalyptic harlot with equal, if not greater, wonder. 2. The name on the forehead of the harlot. What is the name which has been written by the finger of God on her brow? It is mystery. Now, let the fact be noted that no such name as this was ever or could ever have been characteristic of the Rome of the Caesars. Pagan Rome was no mystery in Christian eyes. Her idolatry was open and confessed. The Christian church was never deceived by her. Heathen Rome never claimed to be other than she was. But this harlot, Babylon, deceives the nations by professing to be Christian, while in reality she is anti-Christian. What is this mystery but the development of that mystery of iniquity which began to work in the Christian church in apostolic times? Further, she is called Babylon the Great. What symbolic title could better describe papal Rome? Has she not been the worldly, idolatrous, proud, persecuting power in the history of the Christian church, which the literal Babylon was in the history of apostate Israel? What could better symbolize the idolatrous and persecuting church of Rome than that Babylon, which in the days of Jewish apostasy filled Jerusalem with bloodshed and drank to her idol gods out of the golden vessels of the sanctuary? 3. And we're going to pick up 3 at page 51 when we get back from the break. We're going to have a little musical interlude here and some news, if you're listening live, that is. And so please return with us. So go get your fresh cup of coffee or whatever you need. You're listening Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And we are going through the key to the apocalypse. The link is in the chat room now, or you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, sign up for my free ebook. The rapture will be canceled, and you will get the key to the apocalypse at the same time. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
You're listening to Cross the Border. That's our Prophecy Reality News edition. And of course, today we're not covering any of the regular hot news items on the prophecy scene about the temple or anything like that. Usually we do, but I just wanted to dig into this project that we're in. And the gospel is called the good news. And so it is always relevant and it is always timely to preach the gospel. And the gospel message is simple. It's the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And to repent is not a bad word. It means change your mind. So we change our mind about those things that are separating us from God. And repent, well, I guess it's a bad word if you don't want to change your mind. And if you don't want to change your mind, you probably aren't listening to this broadcast anyway. And that's where most of the world is. They're on the broad way that leads to destruction. So if you want to get off of that broad way that leads to destruction, you need to repent, get on the narrow way of repentance, of changing your mind, allowing the Holy Spirit to work repentance in you, renewing your mind by the washing of the water of the Word. And we endure in His kingdom, on the kingdom road, on the repentance road, until the end of our mortality. And as the scripture says, he who endures to the end will be saved. So that's your gospel bite of the good news. The good news is to keep your eye on the prize and you will obtain it. And all of the promises of God belong to you and will be yours for eternity. Nothing more important than obtaining the gospel prize. Okay, we're going to continue here in the key to the apocalypse. We left off on page 51, and part 3, we're talking about the harlot carried by the 10-horned beast. And there are links in the chat room if you're listening live. That link will not be there later. You will have to go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Sign up for my free ebook. The rapture will be canceled. And at the same time that book is delivered to you, which you should read, a copy of the apocalypse, I mean, the keys to the apocalypse will also be in the same directory for your reading pleasure or to follow along. So, and I know there are some people following along right now. Everyone's got their fresh cup of coffee and took a little break. So we're back at it. Okay. Part 3 on page 51. The harlot carried by the ten-horned beast. Further, it is important to observe that the beast that bears the harlot is represented in the vision as the ten-horned beast. This figure portrays the Roman Empire in its broken and divided stage, as ruled by many sovereigns, as consisting of the group of kingdoms which has occupied ever since the Gothic invasions of the 5th century, the sphere of the sovereignty then overturned. In his description of the fall of the Western Empire of Rome, the historian Hallam says, "Before the conclusion of the 5th century, the mighty fabric of the empire, which valor and policy had founded upon the seven hills of Rome, was finally overthrown in all the west of Europe by the barbarous nations from the north, whose martial energy and whose numbers were irresistible, a race of men formerly unknown or despised, had not only dismembered that proud sovereignty, but permanently settled themselves in its fairest provinces and imposed their yoke upon the ancient possessors. The Vandals were masters of Africa. The Suevi held part of Spain. The Visigoths possessed the remainder, with a large portion of Gaul. The Burgundians occupied the provinces watered by the Rhone and Saone, and the Ostrogoths almost all of Italy. 4. The Ten Horns and their geographical sphere. The following list is the list of the ten kingdoms represented by the ten horns of the beast given by Sir Isaac Newton. The kingdom of the Vandals and Alani in Spain and Africa. The kingdom of the Suevians in Spain, the Visigoths, the Alani in Gallia, Burgundians, Franks, Britons, Huns, Lombards, Ravenna. In my work, the author says, that is H. Grattan Guinness, in my work on the divine program of world history, I have shown that the ten horns, or kingdoms of the fourth empire, must none of them be sought in the realms of the third, second, or first, but exclusively in the realm of the fourth. And of course, speaking of the beasts of, I would say, Daniel chapter 7 here, or in the territory particular to Rome, or peculiar to Rome, and which had never formed part either of the Grecian, Medo-Persian, or Babylonian empires. Sir Isaac Newton says on this point, "Seeing the body of the third beast is confined to the nations on this side of the Euphrates, and the body of the fourth beast is confined to the nations on this side of Greece, we are to look for all the four heads of the third beast among the nations on this side of the Euphrates, and for all the 11 horns of the fourth beast among the nations on this side of Greece. Therefore, we do not reckon the Greek Empire seated at Constantinople among the horns of the fourth beast, because it belonged to the body of the third." And I guess there's a little geography lesson there, if you know all that geography from Sir Isaac Newton's time. 5. The average number of the Gothic kingdoms of Western Christendom. The historian Machiavelli, without the slightest reference to this prophecy, gives the following list of the nations which occupied the territory of the Western Empire at the time of the fall of Romulus Augustulus, the last emperor of Rome. The Lombards, the Franks, the Burgundians, the Ostrogoths, the Visigoths, the Vandals, the Heruli, the Suevis, the Huns, and the Saxons, 10 in all. We're on page 53, going on 54. After a time, the Huns disappeared, but other powers arose and obtained a home in the domains of old Rome. The changes were incessant as horde after horde of barbarian invaders pressed in on every side to share the spoils. But still the number of established kingdoms was again and again 10. It never rose to 20 or 30. It never fell to 2 or 3. Charlemagne in his day reduced it for a time and attempted, like Napoleon in a latter age, to restore unity. Both utterly failed. And after a very few years, the normal 10 kingdoms reappeared. The following list gives the contemporary kingdoms existing in Western Europe at intervals of 100 years. From the 9th to the 19th centuries, it is extracted from a much longer series in The Four Prophetic Empires by Reverend T.R. Burks. It is introduced by the remark that a measure of uncertainty must exist as to whether some of the states should be included, as it is sometimes doubtful whether a kingdom can claim an independent sovereignty on account of the complex and varying nature of its political relations. But, as exactly as it can be estimated from the records of history, the following list presents the members of this family of kingdoms as they appeared from century to century. Where a note of interrogation follows, a question mark is put, it implies that there are some elements of doubt as to whether it should be included or not. And, before I get into this list, I have to say I'm coming to a understanding, a resolution, a revelation from the scripture itself, because there's a lot of speculation about the division of the entire world into 10 divisions under whatever. And there's even a map drawn up, speculating what these are. But you know what? I'm coming to the conclusion, and it's becoming quite clear to me, that these 10 kingdoms are still of the old Roman Empire. The rest of the world outside of Rome are all vassals of the old world. And I talk about this in the addendum a little bit of the book, which I added to the end of this book. And don't go there now, okay? Stay with me. You don't want to miss anything in between. But I'll just make a note here, is that you have all of the American continents, North and South America, and everything in between, Central America. And to the north of America, the United States, where I am right now, a crown colony called Canada. Okay? And from Mexico all the way down to the tip of South America, you have vassals of Rome, which were conquered by Portugal and the Spanish conquistadors for the papacy. And those countries today are primarily Catholic. They're part of the Roman Empire already. And so it goes with South America, and you have Australia, and you have New Zealand, also crown colonies. Okay? And if you understand what the crown is, you know that these actually belong to the Empire of the City, which is the Vatican. And what about India and, Russia and China? Where do they fit in? Are they any more truly than vassals of this Roman Empire? Is that why they are not included in the prophecy so much? I mean, there may be small references to some of these other places, but I believe that our focus is still upon the area of the old Roman Empire and these 10 kingdoms. And I'm coming to that conclusion. But anyway, let's look at the chart of the 10 kingdoms and continue to ponder that thought. As we continue our understanding of the Revelation. It is a difficult and complex book to understand. And it takes a lot of understanding, a lot of study, and a lot of time. And to put it all together where you can, you know, have cohesive thoughts, even cohesive thoughts about it without getting carried away by fancy and speculation and fiction, should I say. Okay, and anyway, we're going to look at the 10 kingdoms that these 10 horns throughout the 10 centuries here. AD 860, Italy, Provence, Lorraine, East France, West France, Ex-Carte, Venice, Navarre, England, and Scotland, total 10. 100 years later, 950, Germany, Burgundy, Lombardy, Ex-Carte, Venice, France, England, Scotland, Navarre, Lyon, 10. AD 1150, Germany, Naples, Venice, France, England, Scotland, Aragon, Castile, Portugal, Hungary, Lombardy, total 10 or 11, perhaps 11, he says. But the point is that, you know, in God's economy, there are 10 horns, okay? AD 1250, Germany, Naples, Venice, Lombardy, France, England, Scotland, Aragon, Castile, Portugal, Hungary. 1350, Germany, Naples, Venice, Switzerland, Milan, Tuscany, France, England, Scotland, Aragon, Castile, Portugal, Hungary, total 9 to 12. With a lot of question marks in there. AD 1453, Austria, Naples, Venice, France, England, Scotland, Aragon, Castile, Portugal, Hungary, Switzerland, Savoy, Milan, Tuscany, total, he says, 11 to 14. Okay. AD 1552, Austria, Venice, France, England, Scotland, Spain, Naples, Portugal, Hungary, Switzerland, Lombardy, total 9 to 11. And you're getting the idea. AD 1648, AD 1750, and he goes all the way up to AD 1816. Austria, Bavaria, Württemberg, Naples, Tuscany, Sardinia, Lombardy, France, Belgium, Spain, Portugal, Britain, and Switzerland. He goes 9 to 13. And somehow, it represents the 10. He continues, an examination of this list reveals the surprising fact, which would only become more apparent were the list lengthened 10 times so as to present a census of each decade instead of each century that admits unceasing and almost countless fluctuations the kingdoms of modern Europe have from their birth to the present day averaged 10 in number. They have never, since the breakup of old Rome, been united into a single empire. They have never formed one whole, even like the United States. No scheme of proud ambition seeking to reunite the broken fragments has ever succeeded. When such have arisen, they have been invariably dashed to pieces. Witness the legions of Napoleon buried beneath the snows of Russia, the armadas of Spain wrecked by Atlantic storms, and all the futile royal marriage arrangements by which monarchs vainly sought to create a revived empire. In spite of all human effort, in defiance of every attempt at reunion, the European Commonwealth for 13 or 14 centuries has numbered on an average of 10 kingdoms. And we could even add the European Union to that, and the Brexit, and the apparent breakup of that never is going to quite all come together. And the division, is as apparent now as ever, plainly and palpably inscribed on the map of Europe. This day, it confronts the skeptic with its silent but conclusive testimony to the fulfillment of this great prophecy. Who can alter or add to this tenfold list of the kingdoms that now occupy the sphere of Rome? And here H. Grattan Guinness gives us a list of the 10 of his day, the day of the publishing, the original publication of this book, in 1899, as Italy, Austria, Switzerland, France, Germany, England, Holland, Belgium, Spain, and Portugal. 10 in all. 10 and no more. 10 and no less. The Franco-Prussian War and the unification of Italy have once more developed distinctly the normal number of the kingdoms of Europe. The tenfold division, the Western Empire of Rome, is then an indisputable fact. And the submission for long centuries of this divided empire of Rome to the power of the papacy cannot be questioned or denied. Under the sacerdotal monarchy of St. Peter, says Gibbon, the nations began to resume the practice of seeking on the banks of the Tiber their kings, their laws, and the oracles of their fate. The temporal possessions of the popes were the gift of Pepin and Charlemagne. In his investiture with the papal tiara, the pope is thus addressed: "Receive this triple crown, and know that thou art the father of princes, and the king and ruler of the world." The coronation oath, enjoined by the popes and agreed to by the Western emperors, was that they would be faithful and submissive to the pope and Roman Church. In token of their subjection, they prostrated themselves before the pope and kissed his feet. They held their kingdoms by him. It was to his to make kings and unmake, to assign kingdoms and to take them away. The Catholic kings of Christendom supported and guarded the Romish Church and its papal head with their laws, their gifts, and their swords. Even as late as the time of the Third Napoleon, France continued to support the papacy against the will of the Italians. Addressing the French legislature on March 1, 1860, Louis Napoleon said, "For the last 11 years I have sustained alone at Rome the power of the Holy Father, without having ceased a single day to revere in him the sacred character of the chief of our religion." This position of papal Rome, as seated for centuries upon the Roman Empire in its divided or ten-horned state, is a plain proof that she is the harlot of the apocalyptic vision. We're on page 59, looking at part 6, The Harlot Recognized by Her Attire. We further identify papal Rome as the harlot of the apocalypse by her characteristic attire. Her garments of purple, scarlet, and gold, adorned with precious stones and pearls. What are these but the notable and characteristic dress of the popes, cardinals, bishops, and priests of the Church of Rome? The dress they wear in their churches, in their conclaves, and in their processions. Is it not notorious that the robe and mitre of the Romish popes and bishops are covered with gold and silver, and adorned with diamonds, sapphires, emeralds, chrysolites, jaspers, pearls, and all precious stones? Is it not a fact that the papal diadem surpasses all other diadems, that it is more richly wrought, more marvelous and magnificent with costly jewels, than any crown of mere terrestrial monarchy? The Church of Rome wears today the distinctive dress described in the Apocalypse. The color and character of her attire have been, from the beginning, depicted in sacred prophecy. The gleam of the jewels, the glow of the scarlet, the deep dye of the purple are plainly pictured there. By her striking and significant attire, we recognize the Church of Rome as the harlot of the apocalypse. Part 7. The Persecuting Character of the Church of Rome. And this is where we will pick up after we get back from our next break. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality News Edition, and we are going through a book called, a small book, about 100 pages when it is published, with an addendum 2017, which you'll find very interesting, because our good friend H. Grattan Guinness, writing the original in 1899 could not see some things which were beyond the horizon of time for him, but which are very prominent for the very end of the apocalypse. So you'll want to get a copy of this, and if you're listening live on Wednesday morning, you can get a copy. There's a link in the chat room. Otherwise, go to my website, crosstheborder.org, click on the free ebook tab, and sign up to get a copy of my book. The rapture will be canceled, and at the same time, you will be delivered the key to the apocalypse. Okay, we'll be back in about 3 minutes. Go not anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now. Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality News Edition. And we're on part two, of which I'll finish up next week, so you'll want to be able to show up for that. Part two of going through the key for the apocalypse, okay? So, and you can get a copy of that. There's a link in the chat room right now, and maybe WW will put it again as it rolls up off the screen. And so you can follow along. If you're listening later on a rebroadcast or a YouTube video and you would like a copy of that, go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and sign up for the free ebook, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. And at the same time, you will be directed to a folder where the key to the apocalypse, as well as Hori Apocalypticae 2015, will be at your disposal there for you to download and read and take advantage of. So make sure you do that. Just follow the instructions there. And if you have a problem, don't feel free to go to my, to email me or leave a comment saying you're having a problem getting it. Okay? Because I don't want that to happen to you. When you do subscribe to my blog though, you do have to confirm your subscription. You'll get an email. If you don't get the email, try again. And if you still have a problem and you don't get the confirmation email, which you have to click on a link to confirm that you actually did that, and then we'll take care of you there. Okay, and John W. in the chat room, if you look on the chat room button, I put a link in a private chat for you so you can get that right away since you seem to be having that kind of problem with it. So we want to make sure everyone gets these resources. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to continue in the key to the apocalypse. And right now, if you're following along with me, we're on page 60, part 7, the persecuting character of the Church of Rome. But more than this, than by any other mark, we recognize Papal Rome by the last, the most marvelous characteristic which is given us in the sacred prediction, her strange and terrible inebriation with the blood of saints and martyrs. Old heathen Rome persecuted for a brief period the early church, but Papal Rome, through long centuries, has held the preeminence as the persecutor of those faithful to the teachings of the gospel of Christ. She has all along, in her essential and unalterable character, she has been all along, in her essential and unalterable character, a persecuting church. Persecution has occupied a prominent place in her doctrines, decrees, canons, excommunications, tribunals, trials, condemnations, imprisonments, executions, and exterminating wars. Centuries of persecuting action witness against her. Her laws for the persecution and extermination of heretics have increased in malignity from their first rise down to modern times. Plainly and openly, she has declared herself to be a persecuting church. She has gloried in her intolerance. Her avowed doctrine is that heretics ought to be visited by the secular powers with temporal punishment, and even with death itself. Bellarmine, her great cardinal, who wrote those words, said of the saints of God who protested against her iniquity, "If you shut them in prison or send them into exile, they corrupt those near them with their words and those at a distance with their books. Therefore, the only remedy is to send them betimes to their own place." Under these maxims, Rome has always acted. What a long roll of bloody persecutions is her record. The extirpation of the Albigenses, the massacre of the Waldenses, the martyrdoms of the Lollards, the slaughter of the Bohemians, the burnings of Hus, Jerome, Savonarola, Frith, Tyndale, Ridley, Hooper, Cranmer, Latimer, and thousands of others as godly and faithful as they have been her acts. The demoniacal cruelties of the Inquisition were invented by her mind and inflicted by her hand. That Inquisition, which was for centuries the mighty instrument of her warfare against devoted men and women whose crime was only this, that they kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The ferocious cruelties of the Duke of Alva in the Netherlands, the bloody martyrdoms of Queen Mary's reign, the extinction by fire and sword of the Reformation in Spain and Italy, in Portugal and Poland, the massacre of St. Bartholomew, the long and cruel persecutions of the Huguenots, and all of the infamies and barbarities of the revocation of the Edict of Nantes, which flung its refugees on every shore of Europe, were perpetrated by Papal Rome. Her victims have been innumerable. In Spain alone, Llorente reckons as the sufferers of the Inquisition 31,912 burnt alive, and 291,450 so-called penitents forced into submission by water, weights, fire, pulleys, and screws, and all the apparatus by which the sinews could be strained without cracking, and the bones bruised without breaking, and the body racked exquisitely without giving up the ghost. 1,000,000 perished in the massacre of the Albigenses in the 30 years which followed the first institution of the Jesuits. 900,000 faithful Christians were slain. 36,000 were dispatched by the common executioner in the Netherlands at the direction of the Duke of Alva, who boasted of the deed. 50,000 Flemings and Germans were hanged, burnt, or buried alive under Charles V. And when we have added to this the bloodshed of the 30 Years' War in Germany and the long agony of other and repeated massacres of Protestants in England, Ireland, Scotland, France, Italy, and the Netherlands, we have to remember that for all this, no word of censure ever issued from the Vatican, except in the brief interval when statesmen and soldiers grew weary of bloodshed and looked for a means to admit the heretics to grace. In the light of these facts, we maintain that the fulfillment of the prophecy uttered of old in Patmos is plainly evident. The prediction of the apostle as to its leading features was this, that a domineering power was to be established in the city of Rome, to corrupt the faith, to spread that corruption, to be distinguished by the display of gaudy splendors, to persecute the professors of the Christian faith, to intoxicate itself in the blood of persecution, to be supported by subservient kings, and to requite them of their homage with larger draughts of her cup of abominations. We are justified in the maintaining that the history of the Church of Rome has fulfilled every detail of the prophecy. Error and flagrant corruption of doctrine and worship, meretricious splendor, a sanguinary spirit of persecution, a system of domineering policy exercised over dependent kings and infatuated nations. These are the features which any faithful historian would be obliged to select and insist on in the general description and narrative of the character and action of the Church of Rome during the long period of her power. By its record, the fulfillment of what has been foretold, the history has justified the prophecy. It has unveiled the great objects for which the Apocalypse was written. Not for the guidance of the saints of the first few centuries merely or mainly, or for the benefit of the saints of some brief period yet to come, was this wondrous prophecy indicted, but for the instruction, the warning, the strengthening, the confirmation, the consolation of the suffering church of all the Christian centuries, including the countless persecuted saints and faithful martyrs of medieval times, and the glorious company of witnesses to the gospel truth raised up in the age of the Reformation. The Apocalypse, as predicting the Christian apostasy, was written chiefly for saints exposed to the delusions and suffering under the persecutions of the Church of Rome. And its distinguishing glory is this, that it has given us the Reformation. Let us boldly avow our recognition of these facts, guided and inspired by these marvelous prophecies. The Reformed Church broke loose from the bondage of Romish error and usurpation and came forth into the liberty, the herald of the liberation of the world, in the confessed obedience to the divine command. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and receive not of her plagues. To conclude in the eloquent words of another, the Holy Spirit, foreseeing, no doubt, that the Church of Rome would adulterate the truth by many gross and grievous abominations, that she would anathematize all who would not communicate with her, and denounce them as cut off from the body of Christ and the hope of everlasting salvation, foreseeing also that Rome would exercise a wide dominant sway for many generations by boldly iterated assertions of unity, antiquity, sanctity, and universality, foreseeing also that these pretensions would be supported by the civil sword of many secular governments, among which the Roman Empire would be divided at its dissolution, and that Rome would thus be enabled to display herself to the world in an august attitude of imperial power and with dazzling splendor of temporal felicity, foreseeing also that the Church of Rome would captivate the imaginations of men by the fascinations of her art allied with religion, and would ravish their senses and rivet their admiration by gaudy colors and stately pomp and prodigal magnificence, foreseeing also that she would beguile their credulity by miracles and mysteries, apparitions and dreams, trances and ecstasies, and would appeal to such evidence in support of her strange doctrines, foreseeing likewise that she would enslave men and much more women by practicing on their affections and by accommodating herself with dangerous pliancy to their weakness, relieving them from the burden of thought and from the perplexity of doubt by proffering them the aid of infallibility, soothing the sorrows of the martyr by dispensing pardon and promising peace to the departed, removing the load of guilt from the oppressed conscience by the ministries of the confessional and by nicely poised compensations for sin, and that she would flourish for many centuries in proud and prosperous impunity before her sins would reach to heaven and come in remembrance before God, foreseeing also that for many generations of men would thus be tempted to fall from the faith, to become victims of deadly error, and that they who clung to the truth would be exposed to cozening flatteries and fierce assaults and savage tortures from her. The Holy Spirit, we say, foreseeing all these things in his divine knowledge and being the ever-blessed teacher, guide, and comforter of the Church, was graciously pleased to provide a heavenly antidote for all these dangerous, widespread, and long-enduring evils by dictating the Apocalypse. In this divine book, the Spirit of God has portrayed the Church of Rome such as none but he could have foreseen that she would become, and such as, wonderful and lamentable to say, she has become. He has thus broken her magic spells. He has taken the wand of enchantment from her hand. He has lifted the mask from her face, and with his divine hand he has written her true character in large letters and has planted her title on her forehead, to be seen and read of all: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the earth. And next time we're going to move on to the use of the key. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And you don't want to miss the rest of this. I believe that we'll finish this up next time. It may take two more sessions, but I think I'm a third of the way through it. We'll see. We may have to spend maybe a whole session. So it's going to be two or three sessions. One or two more, I should say. Because I have added an addendum and getting more ideas for the addendum to it. And if you have any other ideas of things that aren't covered in this, because I know many of you are going to read the whole thing when you get done. And my suggestion is that you read the whole thing and then you read it again and then you read it again. I don't know, read it five or six times until you understand the meaning of the seven divine interpretations and how they are the key to the apocalypse. And once you get through this, you'll never be able to go back to futurism. Sorry. And the other thing about the key and understanding it, that's why it's worth reading. I mean, it's just a short 100 pages right now. And it's really less than that because I'm publishing it in 14 point type. So, you know, us older folks don't have to get our reading glasses on to read it. See, I have my reading glasses here for fine print. Anyway, because the minimum for a publishing book is 100 pages, because they charge you for 100 pages whether you use them or not. Okay, so we're publishing it as 100 pages, and I'm getting beyond 100 pages, but I'm going to keep it right over 100 pages to try to keep the cost down so I could reduce the type size or whatever if I add more to the addendum. So if you think there's anything else that should be added to the addendum that could be revealed by these seven divinely given interpretations, and there are a few other clues and to some of the symbols in the prophecy, and I cover one of those, the symbol being earth is revealed in the revelation for the beast that rises up out of the earth. And if you want to jump ahead to the addendum, you can read all about that. And I think that portion of the addendum is finished, so enjoy that, will you please? Okay, I'm going to check with the chat room, because I don't really want to go on to use of the key in this session. WW in the chat room says, good stuff. using a little slang there, good stuff, and it is good stuff. This is, like I said, this... And I don't have anything to show to you yet, you know, his other book, which is published not by me, but not by Cross the Border Publishing, but another company. I bought it. It's over in my house sitting by my lamp where I sit and read into the night. But it's called Romanism and the Reformation. A great book. One of the best books, if you're into prophecy, that you could ever read. Romanism and the Reformation by the same author, H. Grattan Guinness. And I was thinking of publishing it, but, you know, it's more important to publish great works like the one I'm publishing now that aren't out there yet than to add one that's already out there to my library, though I would like to do that. I'd like to publish the entire H. Grattan Guinness library, even though I think there are some speculations that have been made that aren't right. But I think that if he lived to the time that we're living in, that he would realize he would have updated those speculations to what has been clearly revealed since then. And that's why I have the addendum 2017 added as the last chapter of this book. So I hope you will all enjoy that. And at the same time I publish the book, I'm going to publish the addendum 2017 on my blog, and I published some. Oh, no, I haven't. And I'm also working on another book, which I'm going to publish, probably in a couple months. And that is when the temple is built. I'm not set on the title yet. It could be the New Testament temple. It could be the end. I don't know what title is best, maybe. And I've given a couple previews of the book in this very broadcast, Prophecy Reality News broadcast. So you can find those if you go to my website and you scroll back through. You'll see a couple that say book review one or book review two on there, and where I review several chapters of the upcoming book, When the Temple is Built. And that may be the title of it. Okay. Amazing Discoveries. Oh, yes, there you go. Yeah, give them the Amazing Discoveries. That's really don't like to go send people over to SDA sites because SDA has a problem. Seventh-day Adventist Church, they have their own transubstantiation doctrine. It's called the Investigative Judgment. And also one of their qualifications for salvation is attending church on the Pope's Saturday Sabbath. So, and if you're interested in what the true Sabbath is, I have a posting. It's called What Month Is It? And in the end, I hope that you'll understand that walking in liberty, the liberty that Christ and what was exposed about the Sabbath while Christ was walking on the earth, remember that he was attacked for violating the Sabbath on many occasions. So he taught us to walk in liberty. So make sure you understand that completely and don't walk away and start to try to enforce upon people that they should keep one of the Sabbaths according to one of the people that are keeping a lunar calendar or worshiping on Saturday or whatever, and no meeting on Sunday or any day of the week has nothing to do with the mark of the beast, okay? The mark of the beast can be many things, but there is a mark of the beast that's coming, and I saw a news article. I mean, I heard on the news, actually, on the news here on the broadcast here, where some countries are offering a guaranteed income to their citizens. So I see that one of the upcoming inducements for people to sign up for the coming One World Monetary Mark System will be a certain amount of money guaranteed every month. Yes, free money for everybody. Just sign up and sell your soul. Okay, well, as always, we're out of time, so may you be blessed as you continue to walk in God's kingdom every day. We'll see you next time.